Open your Bibles to John chapter 10, if you would. I have a passage, a scripture I want to walk through with you. I'm going to try to do this efficiently. John 10. Let me tell you before we begin reading, let me kind of give you a little background here. You know, and many of you have heard me say this and teach this before, when the Bible was written, the original manuscripts in the Hebrew and the Greek, they were not divided. The Bible was not divided up into chapters and verses. That was done somewhere in the Middle Ages in the 1500s by a bishop whom, as Peter Paris, a friend of ours, says, did us no favors. Now, it is good, and actually, I appreciate the fact that I can say to you, please turn to John chapter 10, and you can just go right there. That's awesome. I love that. I mean, that's a great thing. But what happens is, you know, if back then, the scriptures were all on scrolls, and so in Luke 4, you see when Jesus went to the synagogue to teach, and he stood that day, and he took the scrolls of the book of Isaiah, and he unrolled, and the Bible says he found the place where it was written, and he began to read. Well, in those days, if you were going to look for a specific passage of Scripture, I mean, just think about it. If you had the scrolls or if you had a book, if your Bible was just a book that had no chapters and verses, and I said, oh, hey, guys, go to this place where Jesus talks about this, well, what would you have to do to be able to find it? First of all, you'd have to have read it to have some pretty good idea of where to start looking. But then to find that passage, you'd have to read ahead of it, you'd have to read before it a little bit to narrow it down to get to that place, right? You'd have to say, okay, I've read this, okay, it's after this, it's before this, and you'd find it. Now, if you had to do that, what that would automatically do for you is it would give you context for the passage you were reading, which is all important. How many of you ever had anybody said, have you had an opportunity to say to somebody, listen, you just took my words right out of context? Okay, what that means is, all of us have said things or written letters or whatever it is that if somebody took one sentence out of there, it could be very incriminating, but that it would not reflect what was meant because the context, what's around it, gives it meaning. You understand? Okay, so that's what's happening here. So we need to understand when in John 10, when Jesus begins this discourse, this lesson he's giving, these analogies on being a shepherd, as you can see. Scott, buy me up just a little bit, if you would. As Jesus begins that, we have to see what's going on at the end of chapter 9. And what's happened in chapter 9 is Jesus has just healed a man who was born blind. Now, nobody's ever done that before. Nobody there had ever heard of that being done. And Jesus did it. He healed a man born blind. And so the Pharisees came into the picture and started challenging him about this and questioning that man and all this. Okay, so at the end of chapter 9, Jesus is in a conversation with the Pharisees. Now, for those of you who don't know, the Pharisees were the Jewish religious leaders of the day because the nation of Israel, the Jewish race, those people, they were living, as they really tried to keep their culture and even their government, so to speak, at least their religion, intact while they were being ruled over politically by Rome. Rome ruled the whole world at that point, almost politically. And so Israel, the nation of Israel was being, and the country was being ruled by Rome, but they tried to keep everything that they were as Jews intact. And so, and part of that was their religion, their covenant, the old covenant, their relationship with God. And so they had religious leaders, the Pharisees, who it was their job to make people obey the law, not the Roman political law, but the Jewish religious law that sprang out of not only just the Ten Commandments, but all the 640 some odd laws that you find all through Leviticus and Deuteronomy and all this, okay? Now, the reason why is because at that point, they were very adamant about that. They were what we call legalistic, legal having to do with the law. Because if you look at the Old Testament, Israel had gone through these cycles where the nation of Israel, God's people, would be in covenant with him, but then they would follow after other gods, they would sin, they would do all kinds of things. And because of their sin, because they were unfaithful to the covenant they had with God, with Jehovah, they would be punished for that because that was the nature of the old covenant that they were in. And the heaven and earth would testify against them. There'd be droughts, there'd be floods, there'd be fires, all kinds of things. Or another nation would come in and would lead them off as slaves, and they'd be in exile in another land. And what happens is when they would be judged for their sin, they would begin to repent and cry out, God, save us, save us. And so he would have mercy on them, and he would send a deliverer who would deliver them, and they would go back to their land, and they would live in a wonderful relationship with God for that generation until the next generation came up that forgot the Lord, and they would sin, they would follow after other gods, and this cycle would be repeated. They would go into exile. God would send a deliverer who would deliver them. They'd repent, and they'd be fine to the next generation. Okay, and this went on and on. Finally, after the Babylonian exile, you see at the end of the Old Testament, a remnant of them went back to Israel, and basically they found the book of the law in the temple, and they said, okay, hold on. We ain't going through all that stuff again. We're done with that. No more being taken off with hooks on our cheeks as slaves. We're done with that. So here's what we have to do. Obviously, we have to really keep the law. We have to obey all of God's laws for Him to be happy enough at us so that we don't get punished. And so what this gave rise to the Pharisees, whose job it was to make sure that everybody was obeying all the laws correctly. You got to eat the right thing. You can't lift too much on the Sabbath because that's considered work. And you can't, which is why Jesus got in trouble because He healed people and they said that was working. And so, he healed the lame man who took up his bedroll to walk. Wait a minute. See, the idea was you can't carry that bedroll because you're breaking the law. And if you break the law, God's going to do something bad to us again. So stop. And so they forced everybody to keep the law so that they wouldn't be punished. All right? It wasn't out of love for the Father. It was just, they just didn't want to go the bad way. So they're carrying on this. All right, so they're doing all these laws. So the Pharisees then they kept people under their thumb. All right? Now, Jesus talked with the Pharisees a good bit. They had some confrontations with them. And basically what He said to them is this. He said, listen, you guys know the law. You've read the Scriptures because, He said, you searched the Scriptures thinking that in them you find eternal life, but you missed Me. I was in there. I'm in the Scriptures, and you missed Me. It was about Me to begin with. And He would say to them, okay, Pharisees, you know what you guys are like? Here's what you do. You go all around the world trying to find a convert. And when you make a convert, you make him twice the son of hell you are. Now, does that sound like fairest Lord Jesus, gentle Savior, meek and mild, shampoo model kind of picture Jesus that you've seen? Okay. No, so this is, and Jesus says, okay, let me tell you what else you're like, Pharisees. You're like really pretty, well-decorated, freshly painted tombs. But inside, you're full of putrescence. Garbage, refuse, dead men's bones. Okay, the Pharisees and Jesus were not best friends. So He's in one of those conversations with them at this point. So I want you to see, otherwise, here's why I'm saying this. If we don't get that context, we'll think this whole thing about John 10 is just about us, but it's not. All right. So now, in order to get it though, let's start at verse 40 of chapter 9. John 9:40. Remember, there's no chapter breaks. Some of the Pharisees who were with Him heard these things and asked Him, well, just look at verse 39. Let's get the whole thought. 39. Jesus said, I came into this world for judgment in order that those who do not see will see and those who do see will become blind. Some of the Pharisees who were with Him heard these things and asked Him, we aren't blind too, are we? If you were blind, Jesus told them, you wouldn't have sin. But now that you say we see, your sin remains. All right, everybody, let's be honest with one another and let's all say together, what? All right. What in the world? If we're going to be honest, sometimes I read the Scripture and say, I don't know what that just meant. But here's what He's saying. Listen, we know that Jesus gave sight to the blind, and He said, I've come into the world. He said, because I'm here, the world is judged, and those who are blind get their eyes open, but those who see, I'm going to make them blind. Now, did Jesus actually go around making people blind? No, we know that. So we know that's not a literal thing. What we know is He's speaking figuratively about spiritual sight. Y'all listen, when Jesus talked to the Pharisees almost all the time, He was talking about the issue of seeing and not seeing. See, even this thing in John 3 that has, you know, the born-again passage, when Nicodemus comes to Jesus, Jesus begins it by talking about sight. See, we've made that about being born again, but actually it was about seeing. Jesus said, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So really the issue here is sight, not born again. But born again is what you got to go there in order to be able to see. So next time you read through the Scripture, see how many of Jesus' conversations with the Pharisees were about blindness, about sight. So basically here's what Jesus is saying. The Pharisees caught that. They caught the meaning. And they said, are you trying to tell us we're blind? Jesus said, okay, here's the deal. If you were blind, if you could admit to your blindness, then I could heal you and you could have sight. Spiritually, you could see. If you would admit to being blind, you could see. But because you won't admit it, you're going to stay blind. There's nothing I can do for you. Since you won't admit that you're blind, I can't help you. You think you see. So if you think you see, you're not going to come to me for sight. So there's nothing I can do. You just have to go and be blind. Right? That's what he's saying. All right. Now, in this context, Jesus, still speaking with the Pharisees, he switches analogies here. Look at verse 10. Chapter 10, verse 1. I assure you, anyone who doesn't enter the sheep pen by the door but climbs in some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. The doorkeeper opens it for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought all his own outside, he goes ahead of them. The sheep follow him because they recognize his voice. They will never follow a stranger. Instead, they will run away from him because they don't recognize the voice of strangers. And Jesus gave them this illustration, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Well, welcome to my world. I mean, I'm telling you, not even the Pharisees got it. They went, huh? And now, let me give you, all right, we need to understand a little bit about the cultural illustration Jesus was using. See, how many of you actually know a shepherd? Okay, not many. Zero of us actually know any shepherds or are shepherds. And so, now it's the early servant says, I know Jesus. No, that's cheating. So, but actually, we don't know people actually work in the sheep industry. We have wool blankets. That's about as close as we get. Now, here's what Jesus meant, though. In those days, you know, this is a very agrarian society, a lot of livestock, crops, and all that kind of deal. All right. And there were shepherds and sheep all over the countryside. It was not uncommon. In a city, there would be maybe a number of sheep pens, but it was not uncommon for shepherds to share a sheep pen. And a sheep pen was where all the different shepherds would put their flocks, and the flocks would stay there at night. A sheep pen, sometimes it would be a cave in the countryside, or sometimes it would be in the city. It might be like a low-walled area where the sheep could go in, and there was only one door to it, one way in and out. And it was not uncommon, again, for shepherds to share these. And so what would happen is, if they even visiting shepherds in a town would put their sheep in this pen, and they would all mingle around in there. Because what would happen was, if they were out, if it was just that flock, if they were out in the countryside, and there was a pen the shepherd had built, the shepherd would lay down in front of that door or that gate, and he would become basically the gateway so that the sheep couldn't get out and nothing could get in without waking him. Okay? He was the one. Nobody could leave. Nobody could get in. So he became the door for the sheep. He became the gateway. But if it was in a town or a village where a number of shepherds were sharing it, they might hire somebody they would call the gatekeeper. And the gatekeeper would be there, and he would take on that position all night of protecting the sheep. Well, in the morning, the shepherd would come for his sheep, and what he would do, the gatekeeper would recognize this is a shepherd, and he has sheep here. And so, I don't know, it might have been a little stamp on the back of his hand. I don't know. It was a little black light thing like a Chuck E. Cheese's. So the shepherd shows up, and what the shepherd would do, the gatekeeper would step aside, and the shepherd would call out to his sheep, and only his sheep would come out of that sheep pen, and they would follow him, and then he would take them out to pasture, to water, to whatever he did to take care of them. But his sheep would know his voice, and they'd follow him. Okay? They knew, and plus, he would know them by name. We're talking about not, you know, hundreds of head, maybe 100 sheep in there, because Jesus told the story about a man who had 100 sheep and one was lost, and he left the 99 to go get them. All right, so, but this shepherd would actually know these sheep's names, much like we would name our own pets. And so he would stand there, here Dasher, here Dancer, here Prancer. He would call them out, hi Renee, hi Celeste. And so he would call the sheep, and then he would walk, and they would follow him out. But only his sheep would follow him because they knew his voice. Okay? Now, that's the picture of what's going on here. All right. Look at verse 7. They didn't understand it, remember? So Jesus said again, I assure you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. A thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it in abundance. All right, stop right there for just a moment. We have interpreted this passage wrongly, probably all my life, every way that I've heard it taught, I think. We have looked at it out of context. And Jesus is talking about, of course, he's talking about not just literal sheep, but as he's given this illustration, the sheep pen full of the sheep, here's the way I've always heard that taught, and I'm sure the way I preached it before, is, okay, the sheep are Christians. The sheep are believers in Christ. That's who's there. And Satan tries to come over the wall and take us, but he can't take us. And so, no, that's not what he's saying. First of all, when Jesus said, those who try to climb over the wall, all who came before me, they have been illegal trying to get in. Here's what I think the sheep are. The sheep in this illustration begin as the people of God. Now, specifically, in that moment, Israel. The sheep in the sheep pen represents the nation of Israel, and the sheep are the Israelites. They're the Jewish people. Okay? Now, I'm going to show you in just a minute. Jesus says, here's what happens. He said, now I have come to this sheep pen, and I'm going to make a sound with my voice. And whoever can hear my voice and recognize my voice, and who's willing to follow me, I'll take them, and we'll go somewhere. I will call them out. They didn't stop being Israelites, but he's saying that what Jesus is saying is, I'm drawing a line in the sand here. There's about to be a division in the nation of Israel between those who recognize me as the Messiah and those who reject me as the Messiah. Okay? So he's cutting the herd. So he says, okay, I'm about to make a sound. Now, what sound did Jesus make with his voice? What was his main message? The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is here. The rule and reign of God is now available for you and for your life. You can now enter into a relationship with the Father, and I'm going to show you what that relationship is like for the next 3.5 years, and then I'm going to do something that helps you get into it. So Jesus says, in fact, later on this passage, he says, my sheep know me. In fact, let's read it. Let's see what happens. We're going to dissect this a little bit. We're going to come back to verse 11, but right now, skip down to verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep, and they know me as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. All right, so Jesus begins to say, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to speak, and the sheep who recognize that I'm the Messiah, who recognize me as the Messiah, will follow me. Now, did that happen? Absolutely. Jesus stepped into the nation of Israel. He spoke to his disciples. He spoke to people. Every time he preached, listen, the people who recognized him as the Messiah followed him, and they became known. Before they were known as Christians, you know what they were called? People of the way. Why? Because they followed him. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, which actually were the names that were given to the three entrances of the tabernacle. The entrance to the outer court, the entrance to the inner court, the entrance to the Holy of Holies was called the way, the truth, and the life. So Jesus says, I am how you get to the Father. There were those who, some rejected it and some accepted it. So Jesus says, I'm just going to make the sound, and whoever hears that sound and follows me, that's who's mine. The others, I'm not responsible for because they don't want me to be responsible for them. But whoever recognizes my sound, they're mine. And I'll take care of them, and I'm going to lead them out. Now, I want to show you something here. We're going to jump around this passage a little bit, but we'll weave it all together. Look at verse 16. But I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Then there will be one flock and one shepherd. This is why the Father loves me, because I am laying down my life so I may take it up again. All right. Now, let me clarify this for you, okay? Depending on what you've heard. When Jesus says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold, that only makes sense when we begin to understand that the fold, the sheep pen, is Israel, okay? If we have the understanding, if we think it means all people in the world or all Christians even, then we're going to get messed up. So please don't believe the Latter-day Saints who will come to your house and tell you that the sheep of another fold were the Native Americans that Jesus came over and preached to during the 40 days after he had risen from the dead. Anybody heard that before? All right. Now, also don't believe the Eric Van Daniken Chariots of the Gods people who would tell you the sheep of another fold are extraterrestrials. I've heard that. Anybody else heard that? Yeah. All right. People will come up with all kinds of ideas of who the sheep of another fold are. All right. Now watch. You can get this. If Jesus says this fold is Israel, but I have sheep of another fold who will hear my voice and follow me. Who do you think he's talking about? Gentiles. See, what he's saying is there are people who are outside of the nation of Israel that they're going to recognize me as the Messiah too. And they're going to follow me. See, it was not a new thing in Acts when the message went to the Gentiles. Jesus planned that from the very beginning. I have sheep of another fold who they're going to recognize me too. And they're going to come after me. They're going to follow me with you. Okay? Now, isn't it good just to know what that means? All right. So that maybe no man can fool you again. All right. Now, let's back up to verse 11. Well, now let's back up again. Let's read verse 7 again. So Jesus said again, I assure you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them. Who's he talking about? Most likely the false prophets who came before him who were trying to gain illegal access to the people of God. They were climbing over the walls. They were trying to use military might or trying to use charisma or their personality or even tricks or illusions or whatever it was, trying to gain access to the people of God, to the nation of Israel. They were posing as shepherds, but they didn't come in by the door. Jesus is the door. He said, I'm the only way in. I am the only way into the people of God. And so he said, if you don't come through me, you don't get access. All right, so that's who came before me. He said, they are just thieves and robbers. And a thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I came to give them life. Now look at verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired man, since he is not the shepherd and doesn't own the sheep, leaves them and runs away when he sees a wolf coming. The wolf then snatches and scatters them. This happens because he's a hired man and doesn't care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep, and they know me as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. But I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Then there will be one flock and one shepherd. This is why the Father loves me. Doesn't it sound like Paul saying there is one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one Father of all who is in all? Verse 17, this is why the Father loves me, because I'm laying down my life so I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have the right to lay it down, and I have the right to take it up again. I've received this command from my Father. Again, a division took place among the Jews because of these words. Many of them were saying, he has a demon and he's crazy. Why do you listen to him? Others were saying, these aren't the words of someone demon-possessed. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? So a lot of them, they weren't getting it either. Jesus says all this stuff, and they're all going, what? So now here, let's take it apart a little bit. Here's what we need to understand. Jesus, who's he addressing mainly in this conversation? The Pharisees, the religious leaders, right? So here's what he says. I want you to see this. Jesus looks at them, and we read this as Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd. You know what Jesus did? He looked at the Pharisees. He said, let me tell you who I am. I'm the good shepherd. They went, how dare you? Because they knew the context. Let me show you. Ezekiel 34. Turn back there. Jesus says, I'm not just the shepherd. I am the good shepherd. What that tells us is there must have been a bad shepherd. Jesus is using compare and contrast here. If there was a good shepherd, there was a bad shepherd. Well, who are the bad shepherds? Let's see. Remember, this is Jesus who ain't backing down. He hadn't backed down the Pharisees yet. So let me tell you what's happening in Ezekiel. This is a prophecy from Ezekiel, the prophet. The word of the Lord has come to the nation of Israel. They have messed up again. They've followed after other gods again. And all through Scripture, we see that God has established himself as the shepherd of his people. And so God has already said, what did David say in Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd, right? I don't need anything. That he gives me everything I need. I follow him. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. You know what that has to do with? Sheep won't drink from noisy water, from bubbling water. They drink from still waters. He says, so I, as the shepherd, he gives me everything that I need. All right. Other places of Scripture, God says, listen, I am the shepherd. But then he also set in, as prophets, priests, and kings, he set in under-shepherds. Shepherds, they're like assistant managers. They're like his assistant shepherds who would help shepherd his flock, his people, which again, in the Old Covenant especially, is Israel. They're the people of God. And so he's saying, okay, I'm the shepherd. I own you, but I'm going to give you some assistant managers, some other shepherds that can help me shepherd you. And so he gives them the prophets, priests, and kings. But look what happens, what these shepherds get up to here. Look at verse 1 of Ezekiel 34. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the Lord God says to the shepherds. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. Shouldn't the shepherds feed their flock? You eat the fat, wear the wool, and butcher the fatlings, but you do not tend the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, healed the sick, bandaged the injured, brought back the strays, or sought the lost. Instead, you have ruled them with violence and cruelty. Didn't Jesus say he came to seek and to save what? That which was lost, right? All right. Verse 5, they were scattered for lack of a shepherd. They became food for all the wild animals when they were scattered. My flock went astray on all the mountains and every high hill. They were scattered over the whole face of the earth, and there was no one searching or seeking for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, the declaration of the Lord God, because my flock has become prey and food for every wild animal since they lack a shepherd, for my shepherds do not search for my flock, and because the shepherds feed themselves rather than my flock, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord God says. Look, I am against the shepherds. I will demand my flock from them and prevent them from shepherding the flock. The shepherds will no longer feed themselves, for I will rescue my flock from their mouths so that they will not be food for them. Okay, shepherds getting fat off the flock and using the flock for their own good. Does that sound familiar? We've seen that in our culture, which is why people call that fleecing the flock. Which is where the shepherds are not taking care of the flock so that the sheep themselves will have life and have it more abundantly. But they instead are trying to see what they can get out of the sheep. And Jesus, one reason Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I didn't come here to see what I could get from you. How many of you know Jesus didn't save you for what he could get out of you? He didn't save you because you're really talented. In fact, he saved you because you weren't. See, he didn't save you because you were really good. He saved you because you weren't. He didn't save you for what he could get out of you. He saved you for what he could put in you. Now, so this is where he begins the contrast, saying, I'm the good shepherd here. Now, see, these Pharisees, they knew this Ezekiel 34 passage. They knew exactly what he was referring to. And they knew that he was calling them these kinds of shepherds. All you guys have done is abuse the sheep. You have beat up the sheep. You have used them for your own good. You've gotten rich and fat off them. And I'm telling you, I'm putting an end to it right now. See, that's what Jesus was saying to them in John 10. He's saying, hey, I am that good shepherd. Now, in fact, look here, going down to verse 23. God says, I will appoint over them a single shepherd, my servant David, and he will shepherd them. He will tend them himself and will be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Now, David had already lived and died, everybody. So who's he talking about? He's talking about who they knew to be the son of David, the one who would come, the Messiah, the anointed one who would come and would rule like David ruled, loving the people as a good king, as a good shepherd. So here's what he says. God says, I'm going to send them a single shepherd to watch over all of them. What did Jesus say in John 10 that we just read? You remember when he said, and at that day, he said, I'm the good shepherd. And let me tell you what I'm going to do. There's going to be one shepherd and one flock. The people of God who hear my voice and who follow me. It's not going to be about what pen they came out of. It's not going to be about what nationality they are or what religion they grew up. It's not going to be about that. I'm going to call people out of the pens that they are in all over the world. And when they hear my voice, they'll follow me and they will become my flock. There'll be one flock, one shepherd. These are the true sheep. Okay? Now, so you see, Jesus is really, he's digging it to the Pharisees here. He says, oh, hey, you guys are talking about the shepherd thing? Let me tell you who I am. I'm the good shepherd. And they went, rustling, calling us bad shepherds. Bad shepherd. Jesus said, I'll tell you who I am. I'm the good shepherd. And they didn't like that at all. All right. So, turn back to John 10. Look at where he says, in verse 17, this is why the Father loves me, because I'm laying down my life so I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have the right to lay it down again, down, and I have the right to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. Look at verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now turn to Isaiah 53. I want you to see this and we're going to close. Look at Isaiah 53. This is a passage. It's a messianic prophecy. It was a prophetic passage foretelling the Messiah. Look what it says. Verse 1 of Isaiah 53. Who has believed what we have heard? And who has the arm of the Lord been revealed to? He grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He has no form or splendor that we should look at him, no appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like one people turned away from. He was despised and we didn't value him. Yet he himself bore our sicknesses and he carried our pains. But we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our transgressions, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. Now, why did Ezekiel say they went astray? Because there weren't any shepherds. They went astray because there was nobody watching out for them. We all went astray like sheep. We all have turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. Now, watch this. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep silent before her shearers, he did not open his mouth. All right, now watch this, everybody. Jesus. So, all right, everybody, let me tell you what's going on here. Everybody's living their own way because you guys, as shepherds, talking to the Pharisees, because you as shepherds have beat up the sheep, you've used them for your own good, trying to make your own selves more important. And you haven't cared for the sheep. You know what else he told the Pharisees? He said, you know what you're doing? Here's what you have done. You have taken the kingdom of God and you've locked it up under lock and key. And you don't go in and you don't let anybody else go in either. You've kept the kingdom of God out from people. He said, you have taken my Father's house. It's supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations. But you've made a den of thieves. You have robbed the world of the presence of God. Because you won't let anybody else in. So he says, let me tell you what's going on here, everybody, all you Pharisees. He said, I know who you are. You're the shepherds Ezekiel talked about, but let me tell you who I am. I am the good shepherd. And I came that the sheep, that the ones who hear my voice and follow me might have life. And I'll give them life. I'll take them to green pastures. I'll give them water. And now watch, I love this. Let me read this to you again real quick. You don't have to turn to it if you're not there, but in Ezekiel 34, here's what the bad shepherds were guilty of. You have not strengthened the weak, healed the sick, bandaged the injured, brought back the strays, or sought the lost. Jesus one day was in the synagogue, as was his custom, and it was his turn to teach. He stood up and he found the place in Isaiah where this was written, and he said, okay, everybody, let me tell you what I have come to do. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me, watch, to proclaim freedom to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That passage in Isaiah also says to bind up the brokenhearted, to bandage the wounded, to set free those who are captive. So Jesus took Luke 4, takes Isaiah 60 and says, let me tell you who I am. I am the one who will do all the things you guys were supposed to do but didn't do. I am the good shepherd. Because that's what a shepherd does. A shepherd binds up the wounded sheep. A shepherd leads them to water. A shepherd takes care of them. A shepherd heals them. And I'm telling you, see, do you understand? Every time Jesus healed someone who heard his voice, you know what he was doing? He was demonstrating what a good shepherd does. Every time he healed somebody, he was saying, I'm the good shepherd. And see, and they knew that the one who would come would be like David, who would rule like David ruled, which is why Jesus said, Son of David, I'm the son of David. Jesus is the one who, he's saying, I am the shepherd all you guys knew was coming. It's me. Now, it's interesting that Jesus said, I have come to give you life. But what that means, though, he came to give life to the people who actually hear his voice and follow him. Jesus makes a sound, everybody. And the sound he makes is, The kingdom of God is here. You can have a relationship with the Father like I have a relationship with the Father. And I'm going to show you what that's like, and then I'm going to die in your place to do it. Now watch, here's what he said. When he said the shepherd lays his life down for the sheep, we just read in Isaiah 53, what happened? At the description of him laying his life down is as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep for her shearers. In order for the shepherd to lay his life down for the sheep, he had to become one. He had to become a sheep. And in becoming a sheep, he took on, he bore in himself all of our weaknesses. He took on our sickness, our disease, all the consequences of our sin and the power of our sin itself. He, becoming one of us as a sheep, took all that on and laid his life down for us. And on the cross, when the Lamb of God died, sin died. You see, in order for the shepherd to give his life for the sheep, he had to be the Lamb of God. The shepherd became the sacrifice. As you can study any other world religion that you want, but in all those religions, the deity requires a sacrifice from you. This is the only one where the deity himself becomes the sacrifice for you. Guys, that is life. Now, what happens if you hear his voice and you follow him and you say, you know what, I will follow Jesus. I want to be one of those people of the way. I want to be one of his sheep. I want to be in that flock. I want to be in that fold. I want him as my shepherd. You know what you get? You get life. You get, he is the life to your heart and your soul. He becomes the light to the darkness around you. He becomes the hope when you're hopeless and broken. He is the only truth in the way. You see, when you hear his voice and follow him, he becomes to you everything you need. But until then, we are like sheep going astray, following our own way. So if you're here today and you're still trying to live your own way, listen, you're trying to find the same things that the Good Shepherd has ready for you if you'll just follow him. You see, if you try to live your own way, you're still trying to find for yourself good pastures and fresh water and healing and satisfaction and purpose and direction and joy. You're still trying to find those things your own way. There's only one way to get those things, and that is by being a sheep of the Good Shepherd, by belonging to him. Jesus said, as the Good Shepherd, I'll lay down my life for the sheep. And here's what I'll do. When I lay down my life, I will invite them. They get to get into a relationship with the Father that I have. So it still always comes back to being a son of the Father, to being a daughter of the Father. It's still, everybody, listen, God doesn't see you now like, I mean, this is an analogy. You understand the reason Jesus used this analogy was to shoot an arrow into the heart of the Pharisees who were proud that they were shepherds. You understand? This analogy was about them. You need to understand, even though we're sheep in that analogy for the Pharisees, in God's eyes, you're not a sheep that he owns. You're a son. You're a daughter that he loves, that he wants to have a relationship with. So even though the sheep analogy is a great, good one, we need to understand it still always comes back to father and son. It always comes back to father and daughter. It always comes back to the fact that you are a child of the King whom the Good Shepherd has given life to you because you heard his voice and you followed him. So if you're here today and you haven't followed him yet, you get a chance to do that right now. Why don't you stand with me? Let's pray. Lord, today, in this place, there may be some who've come in here saying, you know, that we have a plan for our lives. We've got it all figured out, and we know what's best for us, and you only help those who help themselves and who pull themselves up by their own bootstraps, and we've got it figured out. But God, right now, we repent of that pride. We repent of the pride of saying that it's good for us to go our own way. It is not good that we've been astray. So, Lord, what's good is that we surrender ourselves to you as the Good Shepherd, as the Father. So Lord, today we just say to you in this room that we want to be those people who follow the way. We want to hear your voice. We want to know your voice. We want to obey you. We want to be the people of your flock. Lord, we want to be the sheep of your pasture. We want to receive life from you and you alone. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for calling out to us. Thank you for making your voice heard to us. Thank you for calling us into life. You alone are the way, the truth, and the life that we need. We find it only in you. So we bless you. We thank you today. Now, Lord, we say we really do want to be those people who are faithful to follow you wherever you go and do whatever you say. We are your people, the sheep of your pasture, sons and daughters of the King, and glad to be so now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen.